going to be the book of the year. And there were many books that they suggested, but one of the books that had just been published jointly by Lion and Scripture Union that year was a book called The Dangerous Journey. And it was a children's adaptation of The Pilgrim's Progress. And if you have not read The Pilgrim's Progress, well, you should do. And this summertime, if you're going on a holiday, or you have a break, or you're looking for a book to read, perhaps it's in the library, The Pilgrim's Progress. Even picking up the children's version is a good place to start. You may have read it before. I'd pastorally suggest read it again. It really is worth a read. And you may remember that John Bunyan takes the character Christian Pilgrim on a journey. It's a dangerous journey. And for a particular part of that journey, Christian is in a place called Doubting Castle. And there you have a giant Despair and his wife Diffident. The nasty characters they are. And there he is in Doubting Castle. And he's there for a few nights. And he does escape. And I won't tell you why, because you're going to be reading the book, aren't you, this summer. Now, I want to suggest that when we come to Matthew chapter 11, and we find John the Baptist in this particular prison, it could have been a prison in Doubting Castle. So, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, Matthew's gospel is all about the kingdom of God. We very helpfully had a verse this morning. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's the great theme of Matthew's gospel. God has sent the king. The promised Messiah has come. And the life of Jesus is seen as a life of a king establishing his kingdom. And John the Baptist had a part to play in proclaiming and announcing the kingdom of God is coming. Every valley shall be made low. Every obstacle shall be removed. Prepare the way, the king is coming. John the Baptist had a wonderful place in the proclamation and the preparation of the kingdom of God. But here, he is troubled. Here, he is anxious. Here, there is a doubt. Here, there is a fear. And that doubt and fear is expressed in the question, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, I think that John the Baptist is still a believer. But as a believer, he is in a period of doubt. He is in a period of conflicting uncertainty. And he needs assurance. And that is what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at John the Baptist as a believer, but he's in a point of doubting. His faith is weak. His faith is unstable. And so the first thing I want us to do with this text this morning is to recognize doubt. We need to recognize that there are occasions that we, like John the Baptist here, go through periods of doubt. Now, you may be surprised that here is this man of all men, John the Baptist, is going through a surprising period of uncertainty and doubt. Here is the great preacher of repentance. Here is the great prophet who showed particular wisdom in recognizing Jesus Christ. Indeed, in verse 11, Jesus will say, "Among those born of women, not one has arisen greater than John the Baptist." And yet, great men have doubts. Here is the man that Jesus says, in the plan and purpose of God, he is Elijah who was to come. Here is the man that once said, indeed more than once said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Didn't have any doubts that day. His sermon was full of confidence in pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the one that was present at the baptism of Jesus and heard the very voice of God saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." John the Baptist had certainty at the beginning of his ministry that "I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before the Christ. I am the one," says John the Baptist, "like that man in the wedding. I'm not the bride. I'm not the bridegroom, but I'm the friend. I'm the best man. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And I stand and I hear his voice. And I have great joy because I know that he is the bridegroom, and he's come for the bride." Now, John had great moments of certainty. He had been full of faith, full of assurance, and joy. And he actually was able to understand that the way the kingdom was going to progress was that he would decrease in his function and in his ministry, and Christ would increase. That was the pattern of the kingdom. And John understood that. So why is this man asking this question? Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Dr. Jim Packer says that uncertainty or lack of assurance is like fog in the mind. I've been up and down Snowdon a few times, not recently. One of the times, we went on a camp, and we got to the top, and we were told that from the top we would have the most beautiful view of Snowdonia and all the surrounding beauty of Carnarvonshire. Oh, we couldn't see a thing. We couldn't see a thing. It was there, but we couldn't see it, because the fog had settled. We'd come up in sunshine, we'd got to the top, it was fog, and Jim Packer suggests that lack of assurance, doubt, is like fog in the mind. There is uncertainty. We are not quite sure. We may be surprised at John the Baptist this morning, but we may share in that surprise that you and I sometimes go through periods of doubt. We go through periods where we're just not as sure as we used to be. And we, for a time, are robbed of the joy. We are robbed of the assurance. We are robbed of the certainty. That is the reason I chose the Pantycelyn hymn. Pantycelyn was writing from a time of a spiritual awakening, spiritual revival. But you may remember that Pantycelyn not only was a hymn writer, but he was a supervisor of the many fellowship meetings, the Syat meetings. And he'd go and he'd meet Christians in different conditions. And one of the things his hymn allowed people to do, and allows us to do, is to express times of doubt. My doubts, my fears, the darkness that comes over my soul. And so a man like Pantycelyn was expressing what a man like John the Baptist would express. What John Bunyan expresses on the journey: you are sometimes locked in a dungeon, in Doubting Castle. And so there it is. And so I'm saying, firstly, we need to recognize that. We need to recognize it is not so strange. We need to recognize it doesn't mean we are not believers. We need to recognize that doubts come to us. The other great anniversary this year, of course, is Martin Luther, the Reformation. And Martin Luther talked about birds trying to nest in his head. Now, he wasn't thinking of literal birds, but I think that some of the birds that wanted to nest in Martin Luther's head were doubts and fears. The man had a great task, and yet there were doubts and there were fears. So that's the first lesson for us this morning. We need to recognize the doubts. Secondly, I want us to look at the reasons behind the doubts. There are reasons why this man was doubting. And actually, one word summarizes it. When John heard, where was he? He wasn't in the Aberystwyth Conference. He wasn't in Keswick. He wasn't on a great time away with a church fellowship. He was in prison. Now, I've only had the occasion to visit prison. You might be glad to hear. I've never spent too long there. But I remember visiting somebody once and asking him how are things going and what are you finding most difficult. And he said, it's like being in hospital, Pastor. He said, there's so much time to think. Actually, there's too much time to think. So here is this man. He's now isolated from fellow believers. You notice Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples. He went from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. The work of the kingdom's going on, but John the Baptist isn't a part of it anymore. He's isolated from it. And then, not only is he isolated in prison, but let's kind of ask the question, what's this man doing in prison? Well, we know that this man is in prison not because he's broken the law of God. This man is in prison because he held up the law of God in his preaching to Herod, who was in an adulterous relationship with a woman he shouldn't have been with. In other words, he'd been faithful. He'd been faithful in his wilderness ministry. He'd been faithful in his ministry to the word of God. And for faithfulness, he's found here in prison. Well, now, I know we're only unearthing this and the text doesn't say all of this, but I think it's worth asking, how do you think the man felt? How do you think the man felt in prison? Well, he may have felt disappointed. He may have felt disappointed. He may have felt a sense of failure. He may have felt in the loneliness and in the discouragement and in what may have been, after an exhausting ministry, tiredness. That's another factor. He may have felt at least confused. I thought the kingdom of God would have at least ejected someone like me from prison. If Jesus is king, and if the kingdom is going ahead, and Jesus is preaching and teaching and doing all these things, why am I here? Why am I not just on the sidelines? I've not just been sidelined here. I've actually been incarcerated, and I'm in this prison. And we know from the rest of Scripture, Mark's Gospel, he doesn't leave prison. Indeed, he'll be summoned from the prison to a kind of festival and a party. And foolishly, somebody asked for his head on a platter, and that's what happens. This man is about to face martyrdom for the kingdom of God. Well, the sense of disappointment. Things have not turned out perhaps as he'd expected. There are some commentators that suggest that there's a great theological reason here. You remember that John the Baptist's ministry was more about judgment, the judgment to come. And it's not to say that that's not true. But Jesus had come to say, I have not come to condemn, I've come to save. At this point in the kingdom, Jesus' ministry was about salvation. It was about deliverance. It was about redemption. It was about mercy. It was about compassion. And perhaps John was thinking to himself, have I been preaching a different gospel? Have I got it wrong here? Now, we know there's always a balance in these things. There's judgment, there's mercy. There is wrath and punishment, and there is redemption and salvation. And we must hold all those things in a balance. Well, perhaps John's doubt and his unbelief was about the nature of the ministry that Christ was exercising at this time. He's certainly disappointed. He's certainly confused. Things have not turned out as he'd expected. Now, do you recognize all that? Do you recognize that? The Christian life is not quite what you expected at the beginning. You perhaps came to the Christian life with a rush of blessedness and a rush of joy and a rush of happiness. And then sometimes within a month, or certainly for some a decade or two decades later, something came along in work, something came along in the family, some economic challenge, some particular habit that you thought you'd buried in the sands of time has risen its head again, some particular difficulty. It's not quite what you thought it was going to be. I didn't go to the Ministers' Conference this year, but I do know that the Ministers' Conference is a place where many of us as ministers share sometimes what are disappointments in our ministry. It's not always joy and peace and happiness. The lot of a pastor can be a heavy load, and those in church leadership, because it's not quite as we'd expected. When you're training younger men, which I am doing and which Hugh Morgan did for me, you start to learn those things. It's not quite as it is, as you thought it might be. Well, it might not be prison, although let's remember this morning, there are servants of God in North Korea. There are servants of God in parts of China. There are servants of God who know the cost and who know imprisonment. We should pray for them. But your situation and my situation, it's not quite what we'd expect it to be. Somebody you've prayed for 10 years, 20 years, they're still not converted. And surely you're tempted to ask with the prophet of old, how long, O Lord? How long? I'm praying, I'm seeking, I'm searching. Things that turn out just not as you expected. And the pit of disappointment is sometimes a deep pit. And you question then, well, salvation. I remember somebody saying to me, you know, I was tempted to believe once, he said, salvation is not all that it's dressed up to be. He was being honest. He was a believer. He was a minister. And he had actually a very effective ministry, but he went through a period of difficulty and personal doubt. And there's all the emotion, and there's all the psychology. Everything is in that word, he heard in prison what Christ was doing. And it brought him to this question. So there are reasons for our doubts. We recognize doubt, number one. Secondly, there are reasons for doubt. But I'm here to tell you this morning, and you may be glad I'm getting there, there's a remedy. There is a remedy. It's as if Jesus here, the great physician, is writing the prescription. He's got the sick man, and the sick man is on the table, and the sick man has just told him. But there is a remedy, and you see where the remedy is found. John here, I told you, is a man of faith. How do I know that? Well, I'll tell you. He sent his disciples to Jesus. Faith looks to Jesus. John has a small faith. John has a struggling faith. John has a faith that's under pressure, asking many questions. Where shall I take the questions? To whom shall I go? He sends his disciples on an errand. He sends his disciples and he says to them, go and ask him. I love the words of Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, I can find it here. Spurgeon says, he sent to headquarters To make assurance doubly sure. I love that. He sent to headquarters. The captain of our salvation is in the headquarters. And Jesus is in the headquarters. And Jesus is going to help. John sent to Jesus. He was anxious, says Spurgeon, for absolute certainty. He could not endure the shadow of a doubt any more. Now that's faith. How do you become a Christian? You come to Jesus. How do you stay a Christian? Keep going to Jesus. I heard an old pastor once tell us, he was in his 80s preaching, and he says, faith is walking. Some of us want to run the race. Well, have a go, but keep walking. And it's like this, he says, repentance, faith, repentance, faith, repentance, faith. And God will get you there in the end. It's just two steps every time, but you take them every day of your life. Repent for sin, believe. Repent, believe. And John here is believing. He says, go to the Master. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel, my friends. In the day of difficulty, in the day of hardship, however dark the pit, however overwhelming the problem, the gospel says, go to Jesus. Jesus invites us, doesn't he? Here, at the end of Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. John was weary, John was burdened, and Jesus wants to give him rest. I think the wonderful thing about what Jesus says, and we look at it together in a minute, is there's no condemnation. There's no rebuke. The rebuke comes for those who will not believe. The rebuke comes at the end of the chapter for those who remain, not just in doubt, but in a worse prison, the prison of unbelief. And they will not. Os Guinness says there are three kinds of doubt. It's a wonderful book, Doubt by Os Guinness. He says there are doubts of the mind. There are doubts of the intellect. We have questions. And we come and we look for answers. There are doubts of emotion. Our emotional situation has brought us to doubt. Or he says there are doubts of the will. I will not believe. That's a difficult place to be. But John here, the mind and the emotion coming together, and he goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He seeks the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a remedy for doubt. Now, how does Jesus gently speak, I pray thee, gentle Jesus? How does Jesus, the great counselor, the wonderful counselor, how does he remedy the doubt? Jesus replies, and you know, that's nearly all of it. Jesus speaks. It's the word of Christ through the disciples to John that is going to answer John's particular problem. You know, we look here, there, and everywhere, but look to the speaking Lord Jesus. He's the word of God the Father, and he speaks here. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith. Where? In his excellent word. Jesus has something to say. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. You see, John is kind of looking in, and there's the prison and the doubts. And Jesus is saying, now look out. There is objective evidence. There is objective evidence. Report what you hear and what you see. And of course, the gospel is full of things to hear and full of things to see. There is evidence. We do not base our faith on a kind of a leap into the dark. We don't commit intellectual suicide. We actually say there are things to see, there are things to hear, there is written documentation. And the written documentation is there to help us, particularly in times of need. Do not cut yourself off from the word. People say to me, and I've said it myself, and I've gone through periods myself where I say it's hard to read the word. It's because you're trying to read too much, perhaps. We all want to do the Robert Murray McShane, which I've done myself over the years, 3 chapters a day, and sometimes I just cannot take it. Well, let's break it down then, shall we? Let's have a spoonful of medicine. That'll help. And Jesus here doesn't give an extended Bible reading. Do you know what Jesus does? Jesus says, here's the evidence. And Jesus says in verse 5, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is being preached to the poor. Now, if you have good footnotes in your Bible, you know that what Jesus says in verse 5 is a combination of two quotations from Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. And in Isaiah 35 and 61, Jesus is saying there are promises in God's word, and those promises of messianic, the kingdom of God is coming, the kingdom of God will look like this, the king's activity will be this, that's promised in the book of Isaiah. Go back and tell John the promise of God is being fulfilled. And those are the two great realities of Scripture. Promise, fulfillment. Promise, fulfillment. God says it will, and it happens. And that is the basis of our faith, always. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. And you go to the promises, and it tells us that God is faithful. And in the ministry of Christ, God has come to earth. God has kept the promise. The king has come. And the king is establishing the kingdom in his way. There are times, there are seasons, but there's a great plan, and that plan will be fulfilled. It will be accomplished in Jesus Christ. John has a part to play in that. And Jesus doesn't minimize that. He actually maximizes it. He says there is no greater than John the Baptist. So the remedy for doubt is found in the word of the Lord Jesus. That's where we find all our remedies for all our doubts. God keeps his promise. Look at the promises. There was a lady in our last church. She was well into her 80s. And I kind of at the beginning used to be a little bit worried about this promise box that she had. It was kind of that shaped box and little rolls of paper in it, and she had a tweezers and she'd pick out these promises, but it was scripture and they were promises. You know, you turn to the back of a Gideon Bible when you're anxious, when you're down, when you're fearful, and you can go and you can read. Do not cut yourself off from the promises of God, which are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that John would have been encouraged? We're not actually told. But the last word of Jesus to John is a word of encouragement. He's encouraged him in the word, and now he encourages him with a blessing. Verse 6, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. This is the difficulty. This is the temptation. John could fall away. John could give up. John could give in. You felt like that? In the Christian life, perhaps even coming here this morning. I remember meeting a young person once who said, thank you, he said, it's the last time I'm going to visit. That was before the service. Thank God, God dealt with him in the service, and he kept coming. But you can feel like that, our feelings sometimes. This is it. Give in, give up. Jesus says, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Jesus says to John, persevere, keep going, don't give up. One foot in front of another. Repent, believe, repent, believe. Keep going. And you notice, on account of me. Think of who I am, my person. Think of my work. Think of my promises. And for us now, we're in a different place than John the Baptist. And Jesus recognizes this. He says, there's no one greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How can believers be greater than John the Baptist? Now, John the Baptist had a great function. I don't share that function. You don't share that function. John had a particular job in the kingdom of God that you don't have and I don't have. But my security, my identity, it's greater than John the Baptist. I know things that John the Baptist didn't know. I know things beyond the cross, beyond the resurrection, beyond the ascension of Jesus Christ, that are great and that make me great. Edith Schaeffer says, there are no little people. There are no little people in the kingdom of God. We are all great, not in and of ourselves. Our greatness is not because of what we do and what we say, but we have a greatness bestowed upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ on account of me, because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done and is doing and will one day finally complete in his second coming. I have a greatness that this world can never give. You know that greatness in the world comes from performance. Greatness in the world comes from gift. Greatness in the world comes from celebrity status. Greatness in the world comes from wealth or knowledge. Greatness in the kingdom of God comes from belonging to Jesus Christ. I want to finish back where I began. John Bunyan was in prison himself. He's in prison in Bedford for the faithful preaching of the gospel. And it is there in prison that one day he had a wonderful experience. God came to him and he was thinking about his relationship to Jesus Christ, what he calls his union with Christ, that John Bunyan and Jesus were joined together and Jesus was with him in the prison. And John Bunyan says, I became aware that because of my union with Christ, his merits were mine. His righteousness was mine. His victory is mine. His life is mine. And one day his heaven will be mine. Now that's the kind of assurance we want as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize doubts. We know some of the reasons behind those doubts, and it's a mystery as to some of them. But we come this morning and recognize there's a remedy. There is a doctor. It was one of Pantekelin's favorite thinking on the Lord Jesus Christ. Meddig. He was the doctor. Jesus is the doctor. He comes to the sick. He comes to the suffering. And he comes with a medicine. The medicine of Calvary. The medicine of the promises of his word. Now you can hold a bottle of medicine for as long as you want. It'll do you no good. You can study all the instructions on the bottle of medicine. Won't do you any good. What do you have to do? Take it. Take the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of his character and his promise, and we will be blessed. Pilgrim came out of Doubting Castle. And you're going to read and find out why, aren't you? He came out of Doubting Castle because he took to himself the promises of God in Christ. A yes and amen. Shall we pray? O Lord our God, we confess this morning that we are often in Doubting Castle. We are plagued at times by doubts and despair and fear and worry, inadequacy, unworthiness. Oh, we pray that by our prayers we may come to the Lord Jesus this morning. Lord Jesus, come to us and speak to reassure us that all your promises are yes and amen, that we may take the tonic and the medicine of your word, and that the Holy Spirit may apply it to our broken and bruised hearts at times. O Lord, mend us, heal us, strengthen us to go on step by step in the heavenly way. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a hymn, 609.